that is right. Somewhere in the world it's going to be morning, and somewhere in the world it's going to be noontime, and so then some part of the world it's going to be evening when the Lord comes. So it's going to be all of the above. And I remember that. And then he went into a dissertation on the fact that there's a lot of things that we sing in our hymn books that are not scripturally correct. And he said, I want to write one more book before the Lord takes me home. I want to write a book entitled Humbugs in the Hymn Books. But he said, my wife won't let me write it. So, you see, all of us are under new management. If all these bugs would go home, we'd get started. I have words that are running across the page of the Bible here. I'm reading tonight now, as we continue on in our lesson, from the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Book of the Revelation, chapter number 22. If you're not exactly sure where Revelation 22 is, you begin in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and you turn succeeding pages, and eventually you'll get to Revelation chapter 22. Now, there's a quicker way to find it, but I don't want to confuse your minds with a lot of different methods tonight. Revelation 22, it occurred to me as I was sitting there tonight, we're halfway through this week now. How quickly it's gone. I hope it's gone quickly for you, but I was a little bit concerned because then I had to take an inventory. What has the Lord done with me with a week that's already half gone? I've appreciated what you have done for me. A number of you have shared some of your spiritual needs with me, prayer requests, talked to me about different things, and I appreciate your confidence. But already our week is half up, and I hope you're not waiting until the last hour of the last night to do something with God and for God if He has laid it upon your heart to do so. I hope that you have been making promises as you have gone along and you've enjoyed the fellowship. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you perhaps some weaknesses and deficiencies in your spiritual life. And you said, Lord Jesus Christ, by Thy help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the Word and through the Word, I want to work on these things in my Christian life. Because as I said already, the week is half gone, and that's a little frightening. Revelation chapter 22 begins in verse number 1 by saying, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thank God for that. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now maybe your Bible there is like my Bible, and the next two words that I read are the end. Is that the way it is in your Bible? Well, you have the wrong Bible then. I wish so many bugs wouldn't come to Bible conferences. And there's lightning bugs up here, and they got their headlights on the wrong ends. They don't even know how to do it. Well, anyway, my Bible says the end. I thought, how stupid for a translator to write the end. The Lord just says, this is the beginning. This is the beginning. The Old Testament ends the same way. Before the day of the Lord shall come, there shall come a prophet, etc., etc., announcing John the Baptist. And then the next thing I read in my Bible is the end of the prophets. And he just said, there's another prophet coming. And it indicates to me we can read something and not believe it. You can write something down and not have it sink in. Well, we're concerned again tonight with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And I like this expression given here in verse number 6. It says, these sayings are faithful and true. Now, that's talking about the words. I hope you believe that tonight. I hope you believe it. I find some Christians that have been sitting under Bible teaching for 30 or 40 years, and they don't believe it. Now, they'd be shocked to hear me say that, but they've been under Bible teaching. And if you ask them a question, they could probably give you the answer and recite parrot fashion, whatever it is you wanted to hear, but they don't know how to take what they have studied and learned on Sunday and apply it to their Mondays and their Tuesdays and their Wednesdays. I've had people who have sat under Bible teaching for 40 years and say to me, I didn't know the Bible taught anything about abortion or about capital punishment or about divorce. What's the matter with us? Don't we allow anything from the Word of God to sink in? I hope we do. I hope we have learned how to relate things. Lord, I just don't want to learn it intellectually and with mental assent. Lord, I want it to get down into my heart because the Word has said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Absalom, you remember, that fellow who got his head caught in the tree, was caught by his head, but the fatal darts went into his heart. He was stuck with his head. And, you know, a lot of people are stuck with their heads today. They're stuck intellectually. But the fatal blow comes to the heart. It's going to cost them their eternal life. It's going to cost them their undying eternal souls if they don't get over their head problem. Some people say to me, oh, I can't believe what's in the Word of God because I'm not a man of faith. I am a realist. Well, bless your heart, there's no other person who is more of a realist than the Christian. The Christian has looked at things and he says, I believe sin. And he says, I believe I'm condemned under sin. And I believe Jesus Christ died for me and I'm going to make provision of it. And he gets saved. The realist is the Christian, not the unbeliever. He is the realist. You try to talk to an unsaved person about his death. Have you ever thought where he'd be 5 seconds after you die? Most of them say, I don't want to talk about it. Why, are you going to escape it? And sometimes they say, are you contributing to a pension plan where you work? Oh, yeah. What if you don't live to use it? You believe in something you may never get to experience. You have a health program at your place of business? Oh, yes, we have a fine health program. This is covered. I said, wouldn't it be a tragedy if you got to the end of your life and you were never sick? You never had a chance to use it. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? You contributed to it. You believed in it. You never used it. And yet death, that you can't escape, you don't want to talk about. To me, that's stupidity. Oh, I won't admit that it's there. Maybe it'll go away. I'm not a man of faith. I'm a realist. Bless your heart. The real realist is the Christian. He says, I believe these things are so. I have seen what I am by the Spirit of God. And I have made provision for it. I've gone to Jesus Christ and I've asked him to save me from my sin. And he has. How do you know he has? Because he said he would. And he has. Why? Because I'm now a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. People say to me, I can't believe the Word of God because I don't understand it. Bless your heart, you and I use a lot of things we don't understand. I don't understand much about cooking, but I sure enjoy it here. I don't understand this video camera that's blinking its red light at me, and I always have to remember to give it a good profile. I don't understand a thing about it, but it's being used. CBS Evening News is here with Walter Trancase, and he's taking our pictures to see this sort of thing. And I guess my favorite illustration, some of you heard it before, is the Prindle that you have on your car. What's a Prindle? Well, when you get ready to go home, if you go home, you look down through the steering wheel spokes and you'll see the Prindle. It says P-R-N-D-L. That's the Prindle. And the Prindle has a handle on it. And when you want to go somewhere and make the car move, you move the Prindle handle. And if you moved it in the right place, it goes forwards or backwards or doesn't go at all. If it doesn't go at all, you've got it in the middle of the Prindle or over towards the left end of the Prindle and it doesn't move. How many of us understand how the Prindle works? How stupid I would be. Say, I'm going to walk back and forth from here to Daytona Beach carrying all the luggage and all my wife's luggage besides because I'm not going to use an automatic transmission until I understand fully how it works. That's stupidity. But people come to me and say, I'm not going to get saved until I understand how God does it, why God does it, what the results of it's going to be, and how stupid. That's just plain stupidity. But now I want you to notice this is where the Bible closes. And these are the last earthly words that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Now usually the last words of anybody are very, very precious to us. I can remember what the last words of my father were to me and the last words of my mother were to me. I'm not going to tell you because it wouldn't mean anything to you and it wasn't anything a great sort of a spiritual revelation at all. But I prize those last words highly because those were the last words that my parents spoke to me before the Lord took them home. And these are the last words that Jesus Christ is saying to us in the Word of God. Now what is he going to talk about? What are the important things as far as Christ is concerned, hopefully, that we will count these words as being very precious because they are the last words of Christ to us? He begins each of these declarations with about the same statement. And this statement appears in verse 7, and it appears in verse 12, and it appears in verse 20. Now, what are the important things that he wants to lay upon our hearts before he comes again? Verse number 7, he says, Behold, I come quickly. I know some people that are waiting to get saved. People I've talked to, people that are waiting to get saved. And the thing that they are waiting for is to hear the shout and the trumpet. Because then they will say, then I will know that what you have been telling me about Jesus Christ and the Bible and Christianity is true. And then I'll say, Jesus, I want to be saved and I'll go with the rest of you. I said, my dear friend, before you realize what has happened, if indeed you hear it all, it will be too late. It'll be over with already. I said, the Word of God says His coming is going to be as the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye, and it's over with. Can't wait that long. Behold, I come quickly. And when He says quickly, He means quickly. He means quickly. So, what does He say? In verse 7, He says, this is what I want you to remember. Blessed or happy is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what we might say his last will and testament, he wants me to be happy. Now, you wouldn't think that was true to look at some Christian. A little girl saw a mule with its long face over in the field, and he says, that creature must be a Christian. Look at the long face it's got. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want people who are happy people, who are joyous people. And then he says, now this is the way you get to be a happy person or a joyous person. You keep the saying of the prophecy of this book. All right, now that leads me into something else. First of all, I've got to know what the book says. I've got to be a reader of the book. I've got to be a believer of the book. There's going to be parts in it I don't understand. But I'm going to be able to understand enough of this book, and so will you, that'll keep you busy as long as you live upon the face of this earth. There's some things in it that I don't fully understand. I don't know all that is involved, for instance, when it says that Christ Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. I don't want any theologian telling me what it means after the service. But I do know this. I know it means a person doesn't have a second chance to get saved after he dies. I know that. I know it means that. Mark Twain says, "The things in the Bible that upset me are not the things I don't understand, but the things that I do understand. Those are the things that upset me." And you and I have enough things in the Word of God plainly written that these things can keep us busy all the rest of our lives. And so he says, "Happy, blessed is the person that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." That's the way of happiness. Get into the Word, read the Word, study the Word, apply the Word. Say, "Lord, I want to make this mine. Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want this to be true." And the Lord says that's the way to be happy and to be joyous. Now, when you get to be a Christian, the same thing is true as the Lord gave to us over in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, the first or the last three verses. Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest." That's our English word, relaxation. Want to be relaxed? You don't get relaxed by not serving the Lord. You get relaxed by serving the Lord. And you might know some frustrated, irritated, out of harmony, upset Christians that nobody likes to be around because they're always complaining about something. If it's hot, it's too hot to go to church. If it's cold, it's too cold to go to church. Nobody speaks to them. Everybody speaks to them. Everybody shakes their hand. Nobody shakes their hand. They can't park close enough to the... Is there something wrong with something all the time? You know what the problem is? They need to get straightened out and go to work for the Lord. That would straighten them out. But you know what happens in Christian circles? Sometimes somebody feels frustrated. They feel pressured. They feel overworked. What do they give up? They give up the work of the Lord. It happened in our own family. Don't mean my wife. Don't look at her. Don't mean my wife. The doctor says you're doing too much. You got to give up something. You know what the first thing is? Goes to Sunday school class. I said, "How about suburbia? How about the carpool? How about the FFA and the HAA and the PBA and all the rest of that? How about the piano classes?" And, "Oh no, we got to keep doing those things." But we give up that which is the least expendable. The Lord's work always goes first. Doctor said I was doing too much. The Lord says, "You want relaxation, go to work for the Lord." And that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians today. They don't have enough to do. Now, I know that's not true of people who come to Bible conferences, because I look at people at Bible conferences as the cream of the crop. Because the non-committed, carnal Christian is not going to spend a week of his vacation sitting in a meeting three or four times a day, listening to various lectures on things biblical and eating bugs. He's not going to do that. Anybody want to say amen? All right, good. You guys over here are next. Your turn to say amen next. All right, this is true. The Lord says you want rest, you go to work. Sounds funny, doesn't it? You want relaxation, you go to work. But that's what he says. He said, the Lord said, coming back to Revelation 22, this is what I want for you. I want you to be joyous. I want you to be happy. Now, the world wants to be happy, too. But the world uses the word happy that comes from the old English word to happen or to hap, which means whatever occurs to us. And the world today says, I can be happy if good things happen to me. I want a good job. I want a good marriage. I want a good family. I want nice income. I want pleasant retirement. I want a death that's as quick and painless as possible. And if nice things happen to me, then I am happy. The Bible always goes beyond that. It says you can be joyous whether you are happy or not. And in the Christian life, there's the joy of the Lord, that peace which passes all understanding, that is always there, even when you're weeping. Even when your heart is broken over your sins or the sins of someone else, the joy of the Lord is still there. I have had unsaved people come to me and to point to some dear widow lady in our assembly who is trying to struggle along on sociable security, and they have said to me, she has no right to be happy. And I said, she isn't happy, she's joyous. And they say, semantics, semantics. I said, no, that's biblical vocabulary. And the Lord says, I want you to, but you know you can't be unless you're saved. Unless you're saved. Unless you can read in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know because I've been down that road. And unless you're saved tonight and you're really sure that you're saved, you're not going to be able to fulfill this desire that Christ has for you. And I'd like to be speaking to everybody who is saved here tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can't do what the Lord says in verse number 7 until and unless you get saved. The Lord says, this is what I want for you. Now, you live in a world, you and I live in a world that doesn't believe God ever says this. And the world that you and I live in today looks at God as being some sort of a frowning person who sits up on some sort of a heavenly Mount Olympus and hurls down thunderbolts on the poor hapless folks down below. And when a tragedy occurs, such as a tidal wave or an earthquake or some other sort of a thing, it's called an act of God. And God is associated with negative things. People used to say to me when the Vietnamese War was on, if God is a God of love and mercy and peace and so forth, why doesn't he stop the war in Vietnam? And some Christian says, why should he? He didn't start it. Another lady said, who lost a son in death in Vietnam, says, where was God when my son died? And the Christian very humbly and gently said, the same place he was when his son died. Same place he was when his son died. But you know, unless you know the Lord, you can't fulfill what the Lord says in verse number 7. I want joyous people. This is what we are supposed to be. We aren't supposed to be sinners. We're supposed to be the children of God. But the world doesn't believe it. It sees God as a frowning sort of a person, the one who is responsible for all sorts of dire things happening, little people, little babies dying, and all sorts of terrible things happening, you know. And this is the way the world looks at God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, didn't he, and gave himself upon the cross of Calvary so that you and I might have our sins cleansed away. And I'll tell you this, you can't be joyous either unless you know that you are eternally saved, because I've been down that pathway too. My wife and I were saved in a group that taught us you could lose your salvation. I tell you, that ain't no fun. That's no fun at all, because you're never sure whether or not you're saved. You're never sure whether or not you're saved. And before you close your eyes and sleep at night, because you might die in your sleep, you see, you go over all the activities of the day and you say, let's see, did I sin in thought, word, and deed? Did I sin by way of commission or by way of omission? And you go run down a catalog of things, remembering that only one sin could keep you out of heaven, so you're trying to cover all the bases if you possibly can. And when you thought you've lived a pretty good day, and as far as you could tell, everything was square and so forth, you began to feel a little proud of yourself, and pride is a sin, and you're behind eight ball again. But when we got into the New Testament, and we saw that the Lord says, we are eternally secure, I give unto them eternal life. They are in my Father's hand, they are in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of it. But people say, but you can pluck yourself out. No, I'm included there. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand or out of my hand. For, he says in the next verse, my Father is greater than all. What human being would say, I can pluck myself out of his hand because I am greater than God? Nobody would dare make that foolish statement. You can't have any real joy tonight. You can't fulfill this last will and command of the Lord, we might say, unless you're a saved person, and you know that you are saved, you have the assurance of salvation, and the Lord wants you to have it. If you're a frustrated Christian tonight, this sort of a thing, the Lord doesn't want you to be like this. And he says, how do we get it? Well, he says, happy or blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I've got to know the book. I've got to obey the book. I've got to believe the book. I've got to apply the book. I've got to work the book. That's the only way that it works. That's what he says in verse number 7. Now he drops down to verse number 2, and says, behold, I come quickly. Well, now that's exactly the same thing he said before in verse number 7. But now he adds to it, and he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now you see an outline developing. And you say, well, he said one thing in verse number 7, I come quickly, blessed is he, or joyous is he, and that is in the context of rejoicing, and the Lord starts with that. He says, I want you to enjoy being saved. I want you to be a joyous Christian.
I don't think a sad Christian can win anybody to the Lord, because the sad Christian says, why should I get saved and get more troubles? I got enough troubles now. So the first context then in verse 7 has to do with rejoicing. Ah, but now that second context in verse number 12 has to do with responsibility. Responsibility. I am coming and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Doesn't have to do with salvation. This has to do with what to do after you get saved. This is responsibility, to give every man according as his work shall be. Responsibility. Verse number 12. Well, you keep your finger here in Revelation 22 if you want. Look at one or two other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 gives us a little added light on this. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says about this time, it says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So this means then, that after I pass into eternity, I stand at this that is called the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward desk of Christ. It doesn't have to do with getting in and out of heaven. You've already settled that when you got saved. But the Lord says, all right, Phil, I've invested a lot of things in you. What kind of a return now do I get for all these things that I have invested in? I want you to stand up here and give me a report. Now, this ought not to be unusual to us. We go to school and every once in a while have to give a report. We are taught a few things and then we have an examination time. And we go to work and people say, I want that report for your daily activities on my desk by Friday. We have to give reports all the time. We get late for supper and the wife says, give a report. Where were you? And you better pray that you had a bad car that broke down. Give a report, the Lord is going to say. This is what he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. What have you done with your life? This is the frightening thing. Somewhere in this report that I will give on that day is going to be the section of time marked August 4th through the 10th, 1985. The Lord says there was a week you had a chance for wonderful Christian fellowship. You had several services a day. Phil, what did you do with that? Were you there just because you were the speaker? Did you speak simply because that was your job? Did you tell everybody else what they ought to do before the Lord? How much of it did you apply to yourself? Phil, give me a report for the health I gave you August 4th through the 10th, 1985, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bug. Well, it's scriptural. He was a stranger and I took him in. Teach his preachers keep their mouths shut. But you know, friends, the Lord has expended effort on this week. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. We brought our Bibles with us. The joys of Christian fellowship. Opportunity of prayer ministry. Sharing needs and situations with one another and so on and so forth. The Lord says, I've invested a lot in this week. August 4th through the 10th, 1985. And one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give a report. This is the thing that scares me about the judgment seat of Christ as far as a Christian's concerned. Every day that I am living now, I am compiling this report. Not in the past. Part of it's going to be in the future, but the rest of it I am compiling every day that I live as a Christian now, and so are you. You and I are now making up the report that we will have to give in that day. And this is what this passage says. It is investigative. The same thing is true, of course, in the previous book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ now. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are all good things. Or wood, hay, and stubble, those are all poor things. But you and I, you see, construct the superstructure that is built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But now the question is, what do we build on that foundation? I can put up some good things. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now it takes a lot of effort to get gold and silver and precious stones. Those are down underground. Those have to be mined. You can't walk along and pick up gold and silver and precious stones. This means an expenditure of effort, an expenditure of time, and a certain amount of danger involved if I want to have good things for God in my life. And there's no way you can get away from that. It's not easy to live the Christian life. It's not like going downhill. It's not a soft thing. It's not an easy thing to do. Or I can build on this foundation a superstructure of wood, hay, and stubble. Well, now, those things aren't hard to get. You don't have to go underground to get those things. You can go out here in the ground and pick up these things. Wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to put this up. But the Lord says, there's three possibilities here. But the day is coming, he says, in verse 13, when every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, usually enhanced by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, destroyed by fire. Now, I'm not worried about whether this is literal fire. Personally, I believe this is the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation that his eyes are as a flame of fire. And I think we have an illustration of it when Peter denied the Lord, and your Bible says, and the Lord looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter saw himself through the eyes of the Lord, and I think this is what it means, that I will be able to see my works through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps wipe it away as wood, hay, and stubble. That'd be a shame, wouldn't it? Lose crowns, bareheaded saints in heaven, to have nothing up there but the foundation. What a shame that would be, because I was not willing to work with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Now, as I say again, you and I are involved in the report that's going to have to be delivered at that day. And you and I can make these days and these evenings work or not work, depending upon our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The report is coming, and I'm compiling it daily. This is what he says here. Well, it is an investigative report. 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. It is investigative. Also, while you're right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not only investigative, it is also an intimate report. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Are you ready for that? Are you keeping things down in your heart that you wouldn't want the person seated next to you to know about? Wouldn't want your parents to know about? Wouldn't want your husband or wife to know about? Wouldn't want the preacher to know about or the Sunday school teacher to know about? All these things are going to be dredged up in that day. Might better get rid of them now, wouldn't you say? Get rid of it now. This is what the word says here. It's going to be an intimate report. Nothing hidden, but that it shall be brought out in that day. It's investigative, it's intimate, and this is the one that always strikes terror to my heart. It's found in the book of Romans, and it's in chapter number 14, Romans 14 and verse 10. This is still our responsibility. Romans 14 and verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all, A-L-L, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Still talking about report day. We'll all stand there. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then, every one of us shall give account of, if you're a Bible underlining Christian, underline himself. That's where we trip up usually. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, I saw that one day like I'd never seen it before because I was blaming other people on my lack of spirituality and upon my inability to serve the Lord. And you know, I had a reason why I couldn't do certain things, and it was always somebody else's fault. And when you talk to Christians who are not serving the Lord, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, this verse tells me I can't blame you for the reason I'm not serving the Lord. I can't give a report of you, this verse says. I can only give a report of me. And the Lord might say to me in that day, Phil, what happened to you? Here's a gap in your spiritual life. You sort of dropped out of the way, didn't you? Dropped out of service. What happened here? Well, you see, brother so-and-so said to me one day, and I got my, he's going to stop me, I think, according to this verse. He said, now, wait a minute, now you are injecting somebody else into your report. When it comes his turn, he gives his report. This is your turn to give your report. Now, why did you stop serving me at that point? I said, well, Lord, I'd like to tell you. You see, brother so-and-so didn't appreciate what I... Now, there you go again. There you go again. Now, you're giving a report of somebody else. Now, friends, when this sinks in and when you realize it, I can't blame anybody else. Boy, that doesn't leave you with any excuses at all. But you know, as you talk to people and as you experience why they're not serving the Lord, everybody blames everybody else. The warden at the Oklahoma State Prison says the thing that frightens me is I've never found a prisoner in here who has said I deserve to be here. He is here because of somebody else's fault. I didn't have a good enough lawyer. I had a crooked judge. I had a hung jury. They hung the jury instead of him. It was the fault of society. It was the fault of my mother, my father, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Ad infinitum and ad nauseum. Ah, but Romans 14 says I can't blame you for not being a better Christian. Well, the Christians there at Mid-South Conference didn't pray for me enough. They didn't encourage me enough. They said he didn't do anything but stand up there and swat bugs. And I said, Lord, I got discouraged and I dropped out and I went into secular work because other Christians didn't support me and other Christians didn't appreciate me. You know, I can't use you. You deserve to be used, but I can't use you in my report. You know, you can't blame anybody else. Are you blaming somebody else tonight because you're not more spiritual? You don't have elders. You don't have the right kind of elders. They don't listen to you, et cetera, et cetera. We always love to blame other people, and we've learned it from our original mother and father. It's been handed down through the generation. Adam, what is this thing thou hast done? Lord, the woman thou gavest me, if you hadn't put her into the whole situation, well, this wouldn't have occurred. After all, you were the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. I didn't say it wasn't good for man to be alone. You brought her along, and she, Lord, if you hadn't, it's all your fault, Lord. And sometimes we blame the Lord, don't we? Eve, what is this that thou hast done? It's not my fault, the fault of the snake. Lord, we could do with hippopotamuses and elephants and bugs and worms and all these other sorts of things, but if you hadn't put the snake in the garden, all this wouldn't have, and Lord, basically it's your fault. And it didn't take them long to learn how to pass the buck. Romans 14 says the buck stops here. Now maybe you're blaming somebody else tonight because you're not more spiritual. You better get that out of your system because you can only give a report of yourself to God. And that's the frightening part, isn't it? Well, we need to close with this. My reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. The Lord says, I want you to remember this, and this is a part of the last things I'm going to say to you in the Word of God. Behold, I come quickly. It's investigative, it is intimate, and it is individual. But then in verse 20, he says, not quite the same words, but the same thought. He says it the third and the last time. Verse 20, he who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John answers, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, if the first one has to do with rejoicing, and the second one has to do with responsibility, this has to do with relationship, and this is one of our big hang-ups tonight. As I travel about, I find that a lot of our problems arise because of a lack of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People are in love with their assemblies, they're in love with the fellowship they get in the assemblies, they're in love with their cassette ministry, or their books, or their radio preachers, or TV preachers, and so on and so forth. But the thing that is lacking in many cases is the lack of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We go to meetings because that's where the other people are. We go to meetings because that's where we are expected to be as Christians. But very, very few, comparatively speaking, say, I go there because that's where the Lord is. And the Lord ends it upon this basis. What is your personal relationship to me? Behold, I come quickly. And then, you know, you don't have 3 or 4 or 5 blank pages of your Bible to give John time to think about what his answer ought to be, and then maybe 6 or 8 pages later find that John answers, well, I guess I'll say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Apparently, John answered immediately. Now, sometimes you can ask yourself this question. If I knew the Lord was coming with certainty the next 30 minutes, what would my first reaction be? Before you can catch yourself and get the right reaction going, if you feel a little bit of a hesitation, oh, dear, I'd like to straighten this up before he comes, or I'd like to have one more vacation, or I'd like to do this thing, or so forth. You're in a dangerous state. Behold, I come quickly. And John apparently immediately answers, anytime, Lord, I'm ready. Anytime, I'm ready. Isn't that a nice way to be? No last-minute letter to write, no last-minute telephone call to make, no last-minute visit to make and say, I want you to accept my apology for that which I've said or done to you, and I want us to have a little prayer time together. Apparently, John was up to date as far as the Lord was concerned. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why a lot of times you and I suffer defeat in our Christian life, because we depend upon other people or other situations than Jesus Christ. I mentioned this earlier. Our hearts are encouraged spiritually if things are going well at the assembly. If people are being saved, people are coming in, we have a nice lot of group activities and this sort of a thing. But if these things should cease for one reason or other, a lot of Christians go down in defeat. because their relationship has been to these things rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a verse. Let me share it with you in closing. Let's preach a day. That means another 20 minutes. But over in the Gospel by Mark chapter 3. Yes. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Speaking about the Lord, it says, and he ordained 12, or he made 12. He didn't lay his hands on them and they stood up reverence. It says he made 12. And this, that verse says, Mark 3:14, it says this is the reason he did it. Mark 3:14 says he did it so that they should be with him. Relationship. Relationship. And then after that, it says, and that they might send, that he might send them forth to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. But the original purpose of Jesus Christ was that they should be with him. That they should be with him. Now we're in such a hurry to be used of the Lord and to get over into point number two, to go out and preach, that we forget the original purpose of our relationship with him is to simply enjoy him and he to enjoy us. And I think that's worship. I think that's worship. And he ordained 12 that they should go out and preach and cast out and serve and all the rest of it, but he ordained them first that they should be with him. Now somewhere along the idea, we, editorial we, have gotten the idea that the Lord didn't have any personal feelings at all. And on one occasion he began to speak about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And the folks decided, I can't understand that. He's saying hard things. And from that time on, your Bible says many walk no more with him. And the Lord turned to his own and said unto them this, will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I have the idea that Peter probably was saying, I hope he doesn't ask me to explain what it is to drink his blood and eat his flesh, but I don't know either. But one thing I know, there's no place else I can go. A lot about what he says. I don't understand, but I know this is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ apparently had personal healing. Would ye also go away? One time he healed 10 people. Only one came back. He said, where's the 9? Where's the 9? Why don't people say thank you anymore? Why don't people say thank you? And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That they should be with him. Relationship. Lord says, all right, I want you to be rejoicing when I come. I want you to be rejoicing. I want you to be responsible when I come. And he says, I want us to enjoy a relationship until I come and when I come. And maybe so for his own name's sake. Ready? Let's have one stand for the song before we go. Number 544. 544. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Can we sing this reverently? Can we sing this sincerely? I trust so. 544. One stanza only.